Has anyone here said before, I'd give anything if I could, and then fill in your blank, right? I'd give anything to have more friends, be a part of a community, have a village. Maybe it's, I'd give anything to have a better relationship with my family, with kids. I'd give anything to feel like more secure, to get a good job. I'd give anything to have a closer relationship with Jesus, right? I think a lot of us have this, you know, laying in bed at night, man, I'd just give anything to blank. But I find that usually we want the change without the process that comes with it. For a very long time, my I'd give anything to was I'd give anything to lose some weight. That was like really a big thing in my life. You know, I'm sure I'd just feel better mentally, physically. I'd be more confident. I'd give anything if I could lose some weight. Except I'd give anything except change my diet and work out. The things that, you know, kind of lead to this thing of losing weight, right? So many of us want, like I said, the change without the process. I'd give anything to have more friends and be a part of a village. Except, ooh, meet new people. Ugh, I don't want to do that. Or do airport drop-offs. Or be available in the middle of the night for a crisis phone call. Or even, I have to commit to plans if I'm going to have friends? Ugh, I don't know about that. You know, I'd give anything to have a better relationship with my family, with my kids. Except, apologize when I'm the one in the wrong. Except, listen with curiosity and check the stories that I'm telling myself in the head, in my head about, well, they're just blah, 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 right? We do anything except some of the stuff that it sometimes takes us to get there. We love this idea of making, of God making us like Jesus, but we're less excited about the ways that he actually does it. Now, throughout scripture, one of God's favorite pictures for spiritual formation is fire. Not destructive fire, but refining fire. So we're in the middle of our series right now, The Sound of Scripture, where we're taking different songs that we sing together, and we're just taking a closer look at the lyrics. Like, we, as worship leaders, we're putting words in your mouth to sing. And so what are we singing about? What's kind of that deeper meaning? What are some things that we maybe brush by? We want to take a closer look. So today we're looking at the song Refiner's Fire, which is a song about asking God to come and refine our hearts. It's a Vineyard classic song. So the verse starts out, purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Now, as I said, throughout scripture, this is a very common picture, this refining fire. We see this in Malachi 3, starting at verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can keep standing when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He will act like a refiner and purifier of silver, and will cleanse the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will offer the Lord a proper offering. First Peter, you see, this brings you great joy, although you may have to suffer for a short time in your various trials. Such trials show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold. Gold that is tested by fire, even though it is passing away, and will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Zechariah 13, then I will bring into the remaining third into the fire. I will refine them like silver is refined, and will test them like gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer. I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Job, but I know the pathways that I take. If he's tested me, I would come forth like gold. You see it in Psalms. For you, O God, tested us. You purified us like refined silver. Kind of getting a picture here. God talks a lot about testing, refining, purifying gold and silver throughout scripture. And so we're inviting God's refining fire during that song. Refining fire, you know, my heart's one desire. I choose to be holy, right? We're saying, purify my heart, Lord. Let me be as gold. But if you look into what it takes to be purified, like gold, it's kind of a strange ask. Because when you talk about purifying gold, it gets really hot. This is not an easy process. So metal gets melted into liquid, a molten state, and then the impurities get skimmed off, and you're left with this pure metal underneath, so pure gold or your pure silver. And now I find when I'm in times of, like, you know, the scriptures say suffering or trials, when I find myself in times of hardship, do you know where I like to look? Not internally. You know, when I am in a time of high stress, lot of work, maybe I'm tired. Well, it's if all those other people would figure out their lives, then I could be more patient, right? If other people were kinder, then I could be more kind. And I think so often we look at hardship and in trials as kind of a reason that things come out of us. Well, I wouldn't be so angry if blah, blah, blah didn't happen, if somebody didn't say that snarky thing to me, if somebody hadn't cut me off in traffic, if somebody had given me the generous interpretation of what's going on. But I find that actually times of hardship, they don't create our imperfections, but sometimes it brings it to the surface. In times of heat, that's very often when we see kind of our vulnerabilities, our vices, right? Often heat will expose anger, fear, our control, need for control, pride, insecurity. And again, the fire isn't producing the impurity, but it's revealing this impurity. This is why James says says to consider trials joy. So this is in James 1. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. Happy is the one who endures testing, because when he is proven to be genuine, he will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Do not be led astray, my dear brothers and sisters. All generous giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or the slightest hint of change. So again, James says, consider our trials with joy. Not because suffering is from God or because we think suffering is good, but because God works through the suffering. He reveals things. Hebrews says it this way, in Hebrews 12. Now, all discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful, but later it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness for those trained by it. I think it's so good that God doesn't waste our pain, our suffering, these times of hardship. In the Vineyard, we often talk about partnering with what God is doing, right? This is language that I hope everyone's getting familiar with. We talk so much about partnering with God. And sometimes this partnership means asking, Jesus, what are you revealing in me right now? Instead of, Jesus, when will this end? I don't think it's a bad prayer to say, Jesus, when will this end? Or, you know, save me from this thing. But it is a little bit of a change to say, God, I'm curious, what are you doing? Where are you moving in the midst of this? Because I can do anything so long as I'm with you, God. So clue me into what you're doing. I mentioned earlier that I had a thing where, okay, my I'd give anything to was I really wanted to lose weight. And I went through the emotionally focused, which if you haven't done emotionally focused, I think we're going to try and do one here soonish, but it's a Vineyard program. Incredible, incredible. But you look through and you identify like vows that you had made. And I realized that I had experienced a lot of violence when I was little growing up. And so one of the ways that I could protect myself was through what I ate, through my weight. And so I thought, I can protect myself through what I eat and being undesirable. Like that was my very subconscious way of protecting myself. And so going through some heat, going through some, okay, God, what are you wanting to reveal in me? I realized, wow, I don't actually trust God to take care of me. I don't actually trust God to keep me safe. And I had to address my distrust of God before I could start handling this weight loss project. Because if I am trying to keep myself safe because I don't believe God will, there's no way that I can actually do what I need to in order to lose weight. So again, he reveals. We want to get curious. Okay, God, what are you showing in me? And very often, growth happens in discomfort. Is anyone here familiar with a window of tolerance? Just in case. So we've got, I made a very poor version of it. So we're just going to consider that green bar our window of tolerance. So this is the place where you're living and things happen and it's fine. You know, somebody cuts you off and you're like, they're just having a rough day. They're in a hurry. Or, you know, things happen, you're able to kind of stay balanced within yourself. You're not thrown super off. Then we've got kind of these yellow bands, and those bands are where we're not chilling, but we're okay. Like, that was really uncomfortable. We walk away feeling a little bit dysregulated, but we're still all right. And then if you go up the top or down the bottom into the red or blue, those are the places where it's like, okay, no, this thing happened and I am not okay all of a sudden. Either I'm super anxious or I'm super depressed. This thing happened and I don't know how to bounce back. I'm going to need some time to come back to our window. So this green thing, we can actually grow and shrink. Like if you're not getting enough sleep, your window is going to be really small. So getting enough sleep is really important. Nourishing your body is really important so that we have that nice wide window of tolerance. But most of our growth happens in those little yellow bands where we're uncomfortable. Doesn't happen in the green when everything's okay, because everything's okay. Why would we need to change anything? We're doing just fine. But as soon as we start getting into that discomfort, now we don't really experience a lot of transformation when we're in the red or the blue, because right there we tend to go to our survival instincts. We're just trying to get back to a place of being okay. But the yellow, it is so uncomfortable. And it's also where we experience the most growth. So we don't have to hide from discomfort. Now, gold refining wasn't about adding something. It was about removing impurities. God's desire is that the image of Christ becomes visible in us. And I think this is a really important idea for us to hold on to for the rest of this message. As Marshall said earlier, with practicing the way, it's about subtraction, not addition. So again, I want you to think about that process of gold. We've got the molten liquid. Good golly. Molten metal. There we go. You're going to get there. The molten metal, and you're skimming the impurities off of it. You're not adding stuff. You're taking things away. So again, kind of hold on to that as you move forward. So in the chorus, you know, we have refiner's fire, my heart's one desire. I choose to be holy. Choose to be holy. I want to spend a little time with that. I think that lyric can sound a little intimidating. For many Christians, holiness has become synonymous with rule keeping. But I think the Bible paints a much richer picture of holiness The Hebrew word literally means set apart. And so if you're ever struggling to remember, what does holy mean? I encourage you to think about the song Refiner's Fire, because it says, I choose to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. It's right there in the song. How cool is that? How handy. Choose to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. So something holy belongs uniquely to God. It is something that's been set apart for God. You see, like, the temple is holy. The Sabbath is holy. Priests were holy. And this is not because they were flawless, or, as we, you know, we kind of have all those rules. It's because it's something set apart. They're distinct. They're devoted to God. And so I think our invitation as we sing this is not, you know, I choose to become more impressive. Instead, the invitation is, I choose to become yours, God. Yours alone. The Refiner's Fire wasn't designed to destroy precious metal. Again, it was designed to reveal it. The fire removes what doesn't belong so that the gold can become what it was always meant to be. Likewise, God isn't trying to make us slightly nicer people. His goal is Christlikeness, righteousness, holiness, right? God's looking so much deeper than we are. This idea of we aren't just looking for improvement, but we're seeking real, true transformation. In Romans 12, we see, therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. 2 Corinthians says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Again, we're not just looking for improvement. We're not looking to be slightly better people. We're looking for real, true transformation that happens. It's not a checklist, a thing we have to coach ourselves through. It's something that is so changed in our hearts and our minds. That's just how we live. That's just how we do things. And so I think it's important that we are asking questions like, what parts of me don't look like Jesus? Being aware of those impurities as they come to the surface. So I've talked about, you know, kind of my experience with, okay, I want to lose weight. And I became aware of those places where, wow, I really don't trust God. And I realized one of my biggest areas of transformation was looking at God as a God of abundance and not a God of scarcity. Because so often my journey with weight loss was, okay, I'm going to diet real hard. I'm going to restrict real hard. And then after a couple months, I decide I hate this, I'm miserable, and I go back to the way things were. That's just the cycle that I would get in. I'd restrict, 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 scarcity, cut out those calories. And then later on, I'd be like, this is awful, miserable, and I'd bounce back. And so something that was really big for me, so I had to realize, oh my gosh, God is a God of abundance, not a God of scarcity. And it totally transformed the way that I looked at food. So instead of looking at food and just seeing, okay, what's the least number of calories that I can put in my body today? It's like, okay, you want some M&Ms? I'm going to eat the M&Ms. But I'm going to look and say, God is a God of abundance. What are the other good things that I can add to this? So I'm going to add some, like, Greek yogurt so that I'm getting some protein in. And I'm going to look and figure out, like, what carb I can add so that I'm full longer and not bouncing back. So it's, what can I add to this to make it more fulfilling, more satisfying, to nourish my body the way that God designed it to be, right? Not looking at scarcity, looking at abundance. And this was absolutely transformational for me. So, you know, I really wanted to lose a lot of weight because we wanted to start trying for a family. And I lost 70 pounds that way of just, okay, I'm going to look. God is a God of abundance. I do not have to live in that scarcity mindset. So those ideas, like I said, that idea of transformation, not just a checklist of things to improve it. Now, our next lyric in the chorus, you know, I choose to be holy and to set apart for you, my master. And I do want to pause and just take a look at this word for a little bit. Because for many Americans, and with our history of slavery, this word unfortunately carries painful and oppressive associations. It just does. Like, I think it's important that we acknowledge that. This history should never be minimized. It's a thing that we just see kind of throughout our culture and the way that we talk. I had somebody teach me or point out, like, I started calling our main bedroom the primary bedroom instead of the master bedroom, just because if you look at the history of the word master bedroom, it's got ties to slavery, and I just don't need to go there. I'm happy to make the switch to primary. So again, just we have to operate out of where we are and not just put our head in the sand and think, okay, these things don't exist, right? Now, when the New Testament calls Jesus Lord and calls him master, which we do see in the Bible, it is talking about something very different than what our minds associate master to, right? Very, very different kind of authority. Jesus is the master who kneels to wash people's feet, the king who wears a towel, the Lord who dies for his servants. He possesses all authority and uses it in perfect love. Jesus doesn't dominate, he liberates, right? Very, very different picture of this. And so following Jesus isn't losing our freedom. Declaring him as our master isn't about losing freedom, but it's finding the one that we were created to follow. As Bob Dylan's song famously says, you're going to have to serve somebody, right? Everyone serves something, whether we realize it or not. Some of us serve success and chase that. Maybe we serve approval, politics, money, fear. The question isn't whether or not we have a master. The question is what it is, and does it give us life? And I think a really interesting way to view this is to look at our prayers. What do our prayers reveal to us about who we are serving? Am I asking God to make my circumstances easier? Am I asking God to change things in my life? Or am I asking God to make me more like Christ? Who are we serving? Now, I think the temptation is to hear this message and think, all right, I got to try harder. I'm just going to bear down. I'm going to do better. I'm going to learn about my impurities. I'm just going to fix them, right? Yeah? Now, of course, you know, that's a temptation, but the gospel says something very different. Now, fire does the refining. The metal simply stays in the hands of the refiner. The Holy Spirit changes us as we surrender again and again and again and again. Again, the vineyard, we try to emphasize this ministry of the Holy Spirit because we believe that lasting transformation isn't accomplished through sheer willpower, but through God's presence. Our role is to be available to God, to show up, to say yes, to hold our hands open and put our lives on the altar and say, God, whatever you want to do. And God's job is transformation. Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Spiritual formation isn't a passive thing, but neither is it like self-powered. Our effort is cooperation. Again, showing up and saying yes. The Holy Spirit then comes and provides that transformation. I've heard people talk about the a tree with fruit, right? You don't hear a tree groaning, trying to squeeze out some fruit. It just grows fruit. It's what it does. It produces fruit. And that's the invitation that we have through Jesus, right? Fruit is produced by abiding. Jesus didn't say, work harder, he says in John 15. You are clean already because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. And as we're talking about fruit, we're not talking about apples and oranges, right? Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit that we're talking about. A transformation that happens where you can't help but produce joy. It just oozes out of you. It just happens. We can't help but produce gentleness. We're not harsh with people. We live a life that's so radically transformed by God that our default is gentleness. Now, John Wimber has a quote, the way in is the way on. The way that we get in, the way that we become Christians, right, is the thing that we're just going to keep on doing. The way in is the way on. And we never graduate from surrender. We start our Christian journey, surrender to Jesus. God, I cannot be a savior. I realize that I am flawed. I realize that I have sin in my life, and I need you. I'm going to die to my old self because I believe that you died, you rose 3 days later, and that you offer me a new life. And I'm going to take that, right? It starts with surrender. And we have to stay in that posture of surrender. We don't begin by grace and continue by effort. We continue by grace. Holiness isn't something that we achieve. It's received and continually yielded to. Lord, I choose to be set apart for you. I surrender to you. Now, this daily surrender often looks like confession, which is a really uncomfortable thing to do. To confess your sin to God, to confess your sin to others. Surrender often looks like repentance, listening prayer, obedience, and welcoming the Holy Spirit into every area of your life. I'm going to have the band come back up. We're going to sing Refiner's Fire one more time together. And again, my invitation is that many of us are praying for God to change our circumstances. But what if God is more interested in changing us? What if God is more interested in what he can do in your heart? If it's not, I just want you to be slightly better. But no, I want all of your heart. I want all of your mind. I want to change it and mold it. So I think our invitation for ministry time today, as we sing, is to just pay attention to if you feel like you're walking through a season of refining right now. If I talk about the heat, bringing forth those impurities, those times of hardship and struggle, and you're like, oof, I feel the fire licking the bottom of my feet right now. Like, it is toasty in here and really uncomfortable. We would love to pray with you in the midst of that. Maybe you're tired of striving and want to experience God's transformational grace. You're like, I don't know, I still think I can earn it, and I just need to accept God's transformation. Maybe you sense the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on an area that needs further surrender. Place where God is saying, hey, I see you still have your hands pretty tightly grasped around this thing. Maybe it's a thing that we're serving right now. And God's just saying, let it go. Put your life back on the altar. And for anyone that just desires a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus, we'd love to pray with you.